Hallelujah. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. The title of the message is The Multitude of His Mercies. We're going to be opening to Psalm 106 to begin with. And I've had an interesting week. I've been working on a newsletter, and I finally finished writing it yesterday around noon. And Mom is proofreading it now, and we're planning to mail it tomorrow after the final corrections are done and we print it. But I've been very busy with that, and I have to say yesterday I was really quite exhausted after finishing the newsletter. I was very tired, and I was just seeking the Lord, wondering what he would give me for a message. And he gave me Psalm 106. And I have to say, I started looking at it and reading it, and I thought, well, are you sure, Lord? This is a hard one. This is a hard one. And I kept asking if you have anything else. Nope. It's Psalm 106. He led me right to it and didn't give me anything else. So Psalm 106 it is. And when I say it's a hard one, you'll understand why once we get into this psalm. There's a lot in it, and it's really going to go over a lot of the history of the people in Israel. Not good history either. Really, it's a record, a retelling of some of the worst mistakes they ever made. And they did some horrible things, but one thing you'll notice as we look at this psalm, it starts out on a very positive and high note and ends on a very positive and high note. And that tends to be the case in the psalms. It makes sense when you think about it, because this is a book of songs and poetry. So there's always a rhythm to it, but there's also so much power in these psalms too. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 106. And before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy promises. We thank thee, O God, for thy assurances. We thank thee for thy warnings. We thank thee for thy instruction. We thank thee, O God, for the examples we find in thy word of things to do and things not to do. We pray, Lord, that thy hand would be upon us as we look upon thy holy word. And we pray that thou would anoint our hearts and anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy word, for without thee we can do nothing. But we pray, Lord, that each and every line and every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts and on our minds and on our very souls. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to follow thee more closely. And we pray, Lord, that thou would convict us where we need to be convicted. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with us on this journey. And we pray, Lord, that thou would use this message for thy purpose and for the perfecting of thy saints. We ask, Lord, that thou be with us. We pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee, and there is no name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. It is a very interesting psalm, and like I said, it starts out on a high note. It sounds so positive, in fact, in the beginning. It starts out, praise ye the Lord. Well, that's wonderful. We should praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord every day. We should glorify his name. We should seek him every day and seek to do his will and seek to please him every day. And throughout the day, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And one thing that is going to become apparent as we look at the Psalms is the depth of God's mercy. The things that he is willing and able to forgive is astonishing. Yeah. And he is good. Any goodness we have comes from him. He's the source of all that is good. And thankfully, he is rich in mercy, the scriptures tell us. And here we see that his mercy endureth forever. That means there's no expiration date on his mercy. When you're in heaven, you don't have to worry about him changing his mind later and withholding his mercy from you. Once you are there, you are in. And I know that's what we all want and what we all hope for and what we all seek. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Now we can praise him and we should praise him. It says in verse 1, to praise ye the Lord. Now it's asking a question, who can show forth his praise? And what that means is we couldn't possibly praise him enough. We couldn't praise him enough for all that he has done, because he has done so much, things beyond our comprehension. He's done things that we aren't even aware of. He's helped us without us even realizing it.
Amen.
He was there when we didn't even know it.
Amen.
Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times.
Amen.
Well now, as God's called out ones, as Christian people, we are called to do righteousness at all times, but don't fool yourself into thinking you can do righteousness at all times by yourself.
Amen.
Not of your own will, your own self-will, not of your own determination, but you need the Lord's help to do righteousness at all times.
Amen.
That says here, blessed are they that keep judgment. In other words, those that follow the judgment and justice of God. Verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. You know, this is a remarkable thing, because people tend to forget others over time. If you're not around a person very much, over time, the memory of that person might fade a little bit. But God knows his people by name. He remembers us. And that's a comforting thing, because, you know, you think about this world, and we're not going to be here forever. Our time on this earth is short. Even if you manage to live to be 120, which is pushing it, that doesn't happen very often. That's pretty rare. But that seems to be about the limit. And even if you make it that far, that is just a very short piece of eternity.
Right.
We're here in this world for a little while, then we pass on, and your loved ones, your friends, your family, your acquaintances, they'll miss you for a while. But as the decades pass, you're going to be remembered less and less and thought of less and less. After 50 years, the people who knew you most might have gone on themselves, and those who are left might not even have known you very well at all. So they're not going to think of you in terms of someone who knew you well, someone who had a personal relationship with you. And yet, while the world may forget us over time, God does not forget his people. He loves us so much that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. He called us by name.
Yes.
And he never forgets his people.
Praise God.
Remember me, O Lord, with thy favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're going to get a visit from the Lord, and a visit from the Lord can be a wonderful thing, but you want it to be a visit with his salvation. You don't want it to be a visit of judgment. You don't want it to be a visit of wrath, because there are those kinds of visitations as well. What we need is a visit with his salvation. And when Jesus Christ came to this world, he came to visit the people and bring salvation. And just imagine how that must have felt to these people who have been trapped in a system, a religious system, a dead religious system. They had not had a prophet for 400 years until John the Baptist came along, and they had never heard anyone speak like Jesus spoke. Oh, when they were visited with salvation, that was truly refreshing in a way that they had never felt before. And when he visits us with salvation, we too feel a joy we never felt before, a refreshing we never felt before. His power and his reassurance, his love towards his people, and just the knowledge that he has taken our sins and forgiven them. There's nothing out in the world as satisfying as that knowledge, that he has done all of that for us. Oh, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Verse 6 says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Well, acknowledging your mistakes is the first step in the process of repentance. Before you can repent, you have to realize you're a sinner. Once you have that realization, then you can confess your sins before God, repent of your sins, give your sins to him so he can take them away. But people who don't know they're sinners are never going to even start the process. Now, it says here, we have sinned with our fathers. And truly, the fathers of the Israelites who were alive when this psalm was written, the precise date is unknown, and there's no author attributed to it, but based on the context, it suggests that it was written after the Israelites were carried off into captivity. So likely after they were carried off into Babylon. The northern tribes were carried off by the Assyrians, and then Judah was later carried off by Babylon. So this likely was written after all of that happened, based on context, which you will see later. But here they're acknowledging, we have sinned. They weren't just blaming their fathers. They also realized that they had sinned too. And it's true, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the realization is actually a good thing. And then the psalmist here takes a very honest look back at some of the things that transpired in their history, much of it quite shameful. And you know, as you read this psalm, and you read about some of the things these people did, it would be understandable if you felt some righteous indignation yourself. Verse 7 tells us, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Now you might recall the story. They had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. God raised up Moses to deliver them out of bondage to go before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was not eager to let the people go. He was not eager to lose all of that slave labor, which enabled the Egyptians to accomplish so much. So in order to get Pharaoh to relent and let the people go, God sent 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. He turned the water into blood. He sent them frogs. He sent them lice, flies, disease on the livestock, boils, hail and fire, locust, darkness. A darkness so thick that it could be felt, in fact. But you know what was beautiful about that? Even when the darkness covered the land, the people of Israel had light in their dwellings. No one else had light in their dwellings, but they had light in their dwellings. And even now, we live in a world that is filled with this gross spiritual darkness, a darkness so thick it can be felt, but we have light in our dwellings. That is the light of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts.
Amen.
And the last of those 10 plagues was the death of the firstborn. Now, people might read that and think, well, that was kind of cruel of God, wasn't it? To smite the firstborn. But he made a way out. He gave them instructions on how to avoid that. He told them to take the blood and strike the doorpost and the lintel on the door there and the doorway there. And if you did that, the Lord would pass over and not pour out that plague.
Right.
Now, the Egyptians could have done that too. They chose not to. They could have seen what the Israelites were doing, and I'm sure they did. They could have asked why they were doing it. They probably did. And then I think they probably dismissed it. Oh, you guys are nuts. But they could have done it too. And if they had done it, their firstborn would have been spared. You see, God does pour out judgment, but he also makes a way to escape that judgment every time. They finally left Egypt after those 10 plagues, but Pharaoh started to regret his decision. So he got his army, gathered his army together, and he chased after the Israelites, and they found themselves backed up against the Red Sea. They couldn't go forward. There was no way ahead, and the Egyptians were behind them, threatening them, bearing down on them. A massive, powerful army. What were they supposed to do? Well, God made a way where there was no way. He rolled back the waters of the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground. And this was millions of people. So this was no easy thing. And not only did he roll back that water, but the presence of God, the fire and the cloud, was behind the people of Israel. That fire was a light to the people of Israel, but it was a terror to the Egyptians. It was that protective barrier, so that even though the Egyptians were there, they could not smite the Israelites. And God had that protection there for as long as it was needed, long enough for them to cross over the Red Sea. The Egyptians tried to follow. The wheels of their chariots fell off. They were trapped in the muck and the mire, and the waters closed over them. You see, God made a way. And they should have known. These people should have known. Their faith should have been so strong. And yet, it seemed as if they doubted at every turn. They got to the Red Sea. They panicked. They didn't know what they were going to do. God made a way. Verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He was merciful, even though they doubted. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Oh yes, they were redeemed. They were set free from slavery. That's what redemption means, to be set free from bondage. And that gives a more powerful meaning when we talk about Jesus as our Redeemer, who came to set us free from our sins, to set us free from our enemy. Verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. You know, the people were afraid. They were doubting. They didn't know what they were going to do. And what did Moses do? In Exodus 14, verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. Sometimes all you can do is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But what does this illustrate? We cannot save ourselves. They could not save themselves, and we cannot save ourselves. That is why we need Jesus. But yes, he redeemed them from the hand of their enemies. And it says in verse 11, there was not one of them left. That whole army was destroyed. Verse 12, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Well, that's wonderful. There's a wonderful song that follows that event in Scripture. A beautiful song, the song of Moses. But they so quickly forgot. How could you forget something like that? First of all, he sent the 10 plagues to deliver them out of bondage, worked mighty miracles on their behalf. They went out with a high hand, spoiled the Egyptians, and then he rolled back the waters of the Red Sea for them. How could you forget that? It's astonishing, really, that they forgot that. And what's even more astonishing is how quickly they forgot it. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. What's interesting here, when it refers to them lusting in the wilderness, the strange thing is that they were actually lusting after meat. What a thing to lust after. That's not usually what you think of when you hear the word lust, but there they were, traveling through the wilderness. God was sustaining the people. He rained down bread from heaven, manna. They call that manna because it means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. But it appeared every morning. God was faithful every morning, except when it was going to be the Sabbath day. So he made sure they were able to collect double the day before the Sabbath so they could save it. He provided for their needs, gave them bread from heaven, and for these people, it wasn't good enough. They got tired of the bread. Heavenly bread. Oh, we want meat. I mean, what did God do? He told them, okay, you want meat? You're going to have meat. He sent up quail, and there were so many quail, and they just went to town on those quail. They ate so much of that the meat came out of their nose. You know, sometimes it's possible to have too much of a good thing. That's a lesson they had to learn. But yeah, there they were. In the wilderness, lusting after meat. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Oh, they had plenty of meat, but there was leanness in their soul. There was a lack of spiritual depth within them. For they were carnally minded. They were a bunch of meatheads. Verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Now, this is in reference to a story you find in Numbers 16, where the people, they got tired of Moses' and Aaron's leadership. They got jealous, and they were challenging him, who made you boss, you know? Well, God didn't like that very much. In fact, he opened up the earth and swallowed up Dathan and Abiram and Korah, who was also there and instigating this little rebellion, was burnt in the fire. And they loved to murmur and complain, as people so often do. It seems like no matter what God did for them, it wasn't good enough. So they had to pay the consequences for that. Verse 17, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Notice here, it didn't burn up the just. It didn't burn up the ones who love the Lord. It burned up the wicked. You know, sometimes these stories you read in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Numbers and the surrounding books, the early Old Testament books, you read these stories and they're kind of almost eyebrow raising, because there are stories at times where thousands of people died when the Lord became angry. And people might look at that and think, isn't that a little strange? We serve a loving, gracious, merciful God. How could he kill so many people all at once? But I'm going to tell you something right now. God sees what we cannot see, knows what we cannot know, and he sees the heart of man. And God never destroys someone that he knows will repent. He knew exactly what these people would do if they were left to their own devices and if they were allowed to continue in their ways. And what he did in eliminating them was actually an act of mercy for the rest of the flock before they could be infected with that same sin. Verse 19 tells us, they made a calf in Horeb. Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, and we remember that story, don't we? Exodus 32. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. He was there, and time had passed, days went by. They didn't know where he was. The people got antsy. They said to Aaron, Moses' brother, the leader of the priesthood, make us a god. And of course, Aaron should have known better. It was very sad that he relented and gave in to this peer pressure. But he had them break off all their earrings, gathered up all their gold, and he made them that golden calf. And then he said something awful. He told them that this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. What an insult to God. Meanwhile, Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. The people had already broken them before he got down from the mountain. And what's interesting is Moses interceded on behalf of the people. God was so angry he wanted to destroy them. But Moses, as a type of Christ, interceded on their behalf and was able to hold back the wrath and judgment of God. But God had told Moses what was going on down there before Moses even saw it for himself. And you can't help but wonder if he would have pleaded as much if he had seen what these people were doing. Dancing naked around his ugly calf and doing things we can't mention. Oh, it was reprehensible. And what's really, really startling is how quickly they fell into this sin. It's almost as if they were children that you could not leave unattended for a minute. They had no spiritual depth. It says they made a calf in Horeb in verse 19 and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham. The land of Ham is another name for Egypt, because the descendants of Ham settled Egypt. And terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And yes, Moses as a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us, stood in the breach and pleaded for the people, pleaded for their salvation, pleaded that judgment would be held back, that they would be forgiven. And that is precisely what Jesus did for us. You know, when Jesus went to the cross with those outstretched arms, what he was really doing is he was standing in the breach for us, so that we would not suffer the consequences of our sins, pleading for us on the cross of Calvary. Verse 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents. God promised them the promised land. That's why it was called the promised land, because he promised it. And God keeps his promises. And yet they murmured and they complained. I tell you what, that journey through the wilderness should not have taken 40 years. It should have taken maybe months at most. But it should not have taken 40 years. They were walking around in circles like rats in a maze because they kept sinning against the Lord. But they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor. Of course, this is another very sad story. You can read about it in Numbers 25. They joined themselves to Baal Peor, a people who worshipped a false deity called Baal, who was really just the devil in disguise. They were worshipping Baal, and because they were worshipping Baal, a plague broke out upon the land. God poured out a plague upon the people. Many of them were dying. And there was this man who came along with a Midianitish woman. But Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, saw this man, and he went and he smote both him and the woman, and that stopped the wrath of God that was being poured out in their midst. That held back the wrath. Now people look at that story and think, that's so sad. Look at all those people who died. How could God do something like that? But remember, God does not smite people with death when he knows they would repent. He can see what we will do, because he knows the end from the beginning, and he can see our hearts. He didn't smite the righteous. He didn't smite the ones who loved him. He smote the ones who were worshiping Baal. He smote the ones who were turned away from him. But this was a reprehensible thing that they had done in Baal Peor. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. In other words, things offered to lifeless idols. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions. It's interesting that the word chosen here is inventions, because people are always inventing new ways to sin. And this is what it's really referring to here. There are new inventions of sin. There are new methods of sin. There are new ways of sinning. And they provoked him to anger with these inventions. And the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. And this is yet another sad story. Moses, of course, was a faithful servant of the Lord. And the people, they were bickering, they were murmuring, they were whining. We don't have any water to drink. You know, they always were complaining. And they should have just trusted that God would provide for their needs. He'd always done it before. He rained down bread from heaven. He gave them water before. But there they were. They get to Meribah, and they just were complaining. They had no water. And this obviously got to Moses. He was fed up with the people. And because he was fed up with the people, he didn't quite follow the instructions that God gave him. There was a rock there. And God was going to use that rock to provide water for these people. He told them to go and speak to that rock. And instead, Moses smote it twice. It wasn't what he was supposed to do. And because he didn't follow the directions precisely, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. But instead, he went on top of the mountain and was able to look out and see it from afar before the Lord took him from this world. But you know what's really amazing to me? We talked about this a few weeks back, and I don't know, but maybe a couple months ago, I'm not sure when it was exactly, but I was talking about the transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah were there on that mount with Jesus. So there you have Moses, who originally was not allowed to enter the promised land, and there he was on that mountaintop with Jesus in the promised land.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes, that is the mercy of God.
Yes.
So verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And we know that because of that, he could not enter into the promised land at that time, but the Lord did give him a preview. He saw it from afar. Verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. And that was a big part of their problem, too. God gave them explicit instructions to destroy these evil nations around them as they entered the promised land. God knew that if they did not destroy these nations, they were going to incorporate the traditions, the idolatry, the beliefs of these people into their culture, and that is exactly what happened. You see, they didn't fully eliminate sin. They left enough of it there to infect them, like a spiritual disease. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Well, they were terrible works too. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Well, that's bad, but then it gets worse. The next thing it mentions is about the worst thing human beings could ever do. Verse 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood.
Right.
Child sacrifice. I will tell you right now that God hates it, and I think that that is just about the worst possible sin that anyone could ever commit. But the sad thing is that it still happens today. Yeah. They just call it something else. Yeah. Now they call it abortion. And did you know that while Roe v. Wade was in effect in this country, 63 million babies were slaughtered in the United States of America? Now think about that. Here we are in the midst of what they call a fertility crisis, because in all of the developed world, the fertility levels is below replacement level. And in the United States, the fertility level is only 1.6. It needs to be 2.1 to at least replace the population. So far, that fertility crisis has been masked. It's been masked by migration. In fact, in recent years, migration accounted for 84% of all population growth in the United States. Now imagine those 63 million babies who were killed over time. Had they lived, they would have had children of their own. Not all of them, but a lot of them would have. And they would have eventually had grandchildren as well. Think about the damage that did to this country. But you know what's sad? This country is so rebellious. These people who love their slaughter of babies, they'll defend it tooth and nail. They'll call it reproductive rights. And when Roe v. Wade was overturned, abortion levels in this country actually rose higher, because it isn't illegal in every state. 13 states have banned it. But now women can travel to other states, and they do that extensively, or they get abortion drugs in the mail. So this is still happening in this country, and God still hates it.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, yes, the land was polluted with blood. Verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a whoring with their own inventions. That word is used again, inventing new ways to sin and going a whoring. Now that can mean two things. It can mean physical whoring or spiritual whoring, and these people did both. Spiritual whoredoms is when you go and you serve other gods instead of the one true God. Verse 40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. It's interesting, because if you read the book of Judges, you'll see that they suffered greatly. They were brought into bondage, and they had to serve the Midianites and the Philistines and all of these various peoples who came from every direction, north, south, east, and west, people all around them. And if they had just done what they were supposed to in destroying these nations in the first place, they wouldn't have fallen into this trap. But instead of destroying these nations, they adopted their customs. And because of that, they had to serve them in bondage. Now, when they repented, God was merciful. And he sent them deliverers that are called judges in the Bible. Now, a judge would come and fight battles against these enemies, and people would receive deliverance after they cried out to God in repentance, of course. He would send these judges, They would be delivered, and then after a while, they'd fall back into their sins. It happened time and time again. God sent them a judge named Othniel, and another judge named Ehud, another named Shamgar, and a female judge named Deborah, another judge named Gideon. He kept sending these judges because they kept falling into sin. There's another judge called Tola, and a judge called Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson. He sent all of these judges because they kept repeating that vicious cycle of sin. They kept falling back into it. God would send them deliverance. And things would go well for a while. But then they'd fall back into it over time. And this kept happening over and over and over again. Yes. And this is what is being referenced here in this psalm. Verse 41, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel. He delivered them many times. He sent them many judges. But they kept going back to their sins, like dogs returning to their vomit. But they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Well, now this is a remarkable thing. Think about everything we just read, the horrible acts that these people did. Reprehensible things. But when they cried out to God, when they repented, he forgave them. You know what this shows us? It shows us the depth of God's forgiveness.
Thank you, Lord.
And sometimes that old devil, he might try to whisper in your ear and say, you can't be forgiven, that you were too awful. He might try to dredge up your past and remind you of some of the things you did that you shouldn't have done. Remind you of horrible things you may have done in your past and tell you, you can't be forgiven. Well, if God can forgive all of this, then he surely can forgive you as well. Now, the word repent here, this is interesting because when God repents in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean what it means when we repent. Repent here simply means a change of direction. So when we repent, we change direction and turn from our sins. When God repents, it means he's turning from wrath or judgment. So we need to understand the context. God doesn't have any sin. He doesn't repent of sins. But it says here that he remembered for them his covenant. After everything they did and everything that they put him through as rebellious children, isn't it a remarkable thing that after all of that, he still loved them? Verse 46, he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. You know, the people of Israel and of Judah had been dispersed amongst the heathen when they were carried off into captivity, which is why it is most likely that this psalm was written after that occurred. In fact, it seems like it was written while they were gathered among the heathen. And here they're asking God to gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. And he did make a way for them to return to their land, and for the temple to be rebuilt, and for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. You know the real reason that temple was rebuilt, right? Because Jesus needed it. Mm-hmm. Because he was going to go there one day. He was going to teach there one day. And he was going to throw down the money changer tables. Verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen.
Amen.
Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
You know, there's something subtle here that you may not notice at first when you look at this psalm. It starts and ends exactly the same way. The very first statement in this chapter, in this psalm, is praise ye the Lord. And the final statement in this psalm is praise ye the Lord. And why? Because of the multitude of his mercies, which are from everlasting to everlasting. Praise God. I want to turn now to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, you don't have to turn back very far. And this one is a psalm of David. In verse 1 it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, it's one thing to just say praise the Lord or bless the Lord casually. But here David is saying, with all that is within me, with every fiber of his being, he wanted to bless the holy name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And God has many benefits for his people. Now he's going to list some of those benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh yes, these are some fantastic benefits that God has for his people. And our God doesn't change. He still forgives our iniquities when we repent. He still heals our diseases. He still redeems our lives from destruction. He still crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Oh, he is so long-suffering and patient. He puts up with so much.
Yes,
just imagine everything that he has to put up with in this world today.
Oh,
it can't be easy for him to hold back the wrath when he sees all these things that are happening in the world. But why does he do it? Because there are still those who are going to repent and be saved. The harvest isn't over yet. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. No, he will not always chide, it tells us. It's an unusual word. It means contend or debate, lay in wait, rebuke, or strive. But he will not always chide. No, he is merciful to his people. When we repent, he is merciful
yes, sir.
To his people.
Amen.
He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. In other words, he hasn't given us the punishment that we deserve, and that is mercy. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now his mercy is available, the multitudes of his mercy. He has a lot of it. But his mercy is for them that fear him. His mercy is for them that honor him. His mercy is for them that love him. And it is possible for people to reject and turn down the mercy of God, which is precisely what they are doing when they reject Jesus Christ. That is an offer of mercy. And you have all these people who say, no thanks. Well, they're going to regret that later. Verse 11, for as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. You know, the thing is, if you're traveling east and you keep traveling east, you'll never be traveling west. And if you're traveling west and keep traveling west, you'll never be traveling east. You would have to intentionally change direction. And here the psalmist is telling us that that's how far God separates us from our sins.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? To think that we were created from the dust of the earth. We're composed of elements, but those elements are really just dust.
Exactly.
Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting.
Yes, sir.
Our lives in this world are so temporary and so short, but God's mercy is forever. Once you get to heaven, he's not going to change his mind later and decide to rescind that mercy that he extended to you. It is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Yes, he has prepared his throne in the heavens, but what's so wonderful is that he's going to share heaven with us. We're going to be able to stand before his throne. We're going to be able to look Jesus in the eye. We're going to be able to see him face to face. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, yes. This is a remarkable thing, that God is able to forgive us of our sins and separate us from our sins so much as if it's as far as the east is from the west. And you think about everything that these people did throughout their history. We just looked at it in Psalm 106. We read that summary. They did awful things, and yet God was still able to forgive all of that. He is ready to forgive our sins right now. If we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins. And you don't have to go and confess those to a priest in a booth. You confess directly to God. If we confess our sins and He forgives us those sins, He cleanses us of all unrighteousness and takes those sins away. And something we need to understand is that God does not begrudgingly forgive. He forgives us because He wants to and desires to and finds joy in doing so. It pleases the Lord when we repent, and it pleases the Lord to be able to forgive us. So yes, it is the multitudes of His mercies. He has an unlimited supply available to us if we just repent of our wicked deeds and live according to His will and fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Then truly we become a recipient of that great mercy. And yes, He's able to forgive all our sins. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast been merciful to Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy mercy has been extended to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast washed away our sins in the blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast redeemed us and set us free from the bondage and slavery of sin. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen Thy people, sustain Thy people. Help us to walk in Thy way. Help us to do Thy will. Help us to seek Thee every day. Help us to praise Thee every day. We ask, Lord, that Thou would be with Thy people. And we ask, Lord, that Thy blessing would be upon every person here in this building. Bless Thy people who are listening online. And bless Thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 64 in the chorus book, Bless the Lord. 64.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord.